The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Just a series of seven sermons on seven bridges that we can build into the lives of people in order to bring them to the bridge to life. Seven bridges that we can build into their life. And we took a look at the first one, which is the conversational bridge. And I encourage you to make use of questions, how important questions are in the conversational bridge. Excuse me. How important questions are in the conversational bridge. But you've got to do a little bit of self-restraint and not feel the pressure in conversation to immediately begin to, what we call telling and selling. Right off the bat, I got to start telling them and I got to start selling them. No, learn to ask questions, listen, learn to ask follow-up questions, learn to ask follow-up to follow-up questions, and find out where people are, even think through those questions. And then another thing that you can do is use event evangelism, like the Sportsman's Blast that has been mentioned. What a great opportunity we have as men of course, we're in Alabama. I can imagine a number of ladies are looking at that thing saying, why am I not going? I mean, I got my first deer this year, and so they may want to be there as well. So that's fine with me. I don't know. I better not say that. I'm not in charge of this. But anyway, it's a great outreach opportunity where you've got a common interest in an event, and the event is being framed in order to both honor the common interest with integrity, but also to communicate the gospel with clarity. And that's what event evangelism can do. You can actually use the two together, can't you? You're having a conversation, say, hey, there's an event I'd like to take you to. Our church is having this Christmas festival on the third Sunday of Advent, that Sunday night. You need to come. And then, by the way, you can use some conversational evangelism afterwards when you use event evangelism and conversational evangelism together. Those are two great bridges. And now we add a third one. All of these are going to kind of fit together and work together. And the third one, a very practical one. In fact, I thought Kathleen might have already gotten the outline of my sermon as she started rattling off the ways that hospitality evangelism can be evangelistic. And I'm going to be going through them. She's already mentioned about four of them, if I'm not mistaken, when I was sitting there listening to her. Some things that you can do in hospitality evangelism and how that can work with the other. In fact, let me just keep on the Sportsman's Blast for a minute. You're having a conversation with someone. Hey, what? And you begin to talk. You find out you got the common interest, come to this event, and then after the event you say, hey, why don't you come over to the house and let's have one of the food groups of life, popcorn, and we'll talk about that together and how we can enjoy it together. And then you begin to conversationally follow up again. That these three work together well. But let's take a few moments to understand what we're talking about in hospitality. I am speaking very specifically in the matter of hospitality evangelism, but I think we need to back up and realize hospitality is a lot larger than that in general in the Bible. The Bible, you're aware, has 20-something one another's. We're to love one another. We're to prefer one another. We are to pray for one another. There are a number of those we are to defer to one another. There's a number of those one. In fact, I actually did a series on 16 of them one time here at Briarwood on Sunday night. Well, one of the one another's is be hospitable to one another. It's one of the one another texts. Beyond that, it is one of the qualifications for one to be an ordained officer in the church, that they are, quote, given to hospitality. They're noted for hospitality. It is constantly in the Bible. this matter of hospitality. There are many, many passages of Scripture we could have gone to tonight to look at hospitality, aren't there? We could go to a passage such as Acts chapter 2. The church, you have 3,000 men coming to Christ with their households. You have the church where they are continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. And then it says they were house to house breaking bread with one another. Clearly, they were in these houses and they were opening up their homes to each other. In fellowship, in Bible study, in ministry, in caring for one another, that all of those things were working together in and for the Lord in their ministry to one another. But not only that, there are other situations that we see it. This morning, I ask you to consider the fact that Jesus himself, when he leaves to go to Jerusalem, he is criticized because he welcomes and receives and eats with sinners. Why? Because Jesus was constantly a part of events of hospitality. And these were very evangelistically oriented because they were aimed at bringing people to sit down with him who didn't know him. They were considered traitors and thieves, that is, tax gatherers. And they were considered as profligate and promiscuous sinners, particularly in the area of sexual immorality. But yet Jesus was coming to events. We're all aware of the hospitality of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, how they would open up their home for Jesus and for the disciples. In fact, one time they've opened up their home and there's so many just crowding around outside wanting to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. We have Matthew, the tax gatherer, when he gets converted and he immediately throws a dinner party for everyone, giving Jesus another avenue to share the gospel in a hospitality moment. Someone that we don't really know who he is, I'll speculate who he is, but whoever it was that owned that upper room, he made it available constantly to Jesus. In fact, he and Jesus, they had already arranged that they would have the upper room whereby the last Passover meal and the first Lord's Supper meal is instituted for us. And it's in that upper room that many of them stayed when they were fearful after the death of Jesus and before his resurrection. It's in that upper room and its hospitality that they met with Jesus on the day of his resurrection. It's in that upper room that they came to on the second week after his resurrection, on the second Lord's Day. And it was in that upper room that it looks as if they returned to go to prayer 120 to call upon the Spirit of God before they would take the gospel out into the streets of Jerusalem. And it was that upper room where the disciple that would follow Judas, Matthias, was chosen. That upper room was a place that in hospitality became a noteworthy, really, you could almost say, out of whoever owned it. Now, I'll tell you who I think owned it. I believe the father of Barnabas owned it, and I think he was related. I'm sorry. I believe the father of John Mark owned it, and I believe he was related to Barnabas. And one of these days, I'll take you through the various passages as to why I believe that. But I wouldn't declare that, but that is what I believe. And I don't know his name, but whoever he was, out of his hospitality, and he had no idea of what it would mean, arguably, that room in Jerusalem opened up for hospitality becomes the epicenter of Christianity. It is there that the tsunami wave of the gospel will radiate throughout the entire world. And then we've got what I think was Jesus himself giving hospitality. When Abraham returns from defeating the kings and he meets in the Valley of the Kings with the priest king of Shalom of Salem, possibly a a pre-statement of the Jebusite city that would become Jerusalem, that Melchizedek then brings food and opens himself up to receive Abraham. It's my conviction that that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, Melchizedek. You've got Jesus, the various moments where people opened up their home for these hospitality evangelism. You've got Mary and Martha. You've got Matthew. You've got the owner of the upper room. You've got Melchizedek. You've got the various people in the early church in Acts 2. You've got the call that every officer is to be hospitable and to be marked out by hospitality. You've got believers exhorted to not only love one another and pray for one another and defer to one another and prefer one another, but also to be hospitable to one another. And then, of course, you've got the one referred to in the text that I read. Look at with me again at Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Well, how would you let brotherly love continue? This Adelphus, this where we get the word Philadelphia from it, that is the love of brothers. How do you let this brotherly love continue? He gives one exhortation. Here's one way. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And then a little drawing card. Did you know that some who have shown hospitality to strangers, little did they know when they initiated the hospitality, they were actually entertaining angels. And beyond that, one of those angels was the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And he's referring to that text in Genesis when these three travelers show up at the tent of Abraham's door. And Abraham says, come in. And he opens up the door for the strangers and he extends hospitality to them. And he fixes a meal, including the baking of bread, and he washes their feet. And of course, we soon find out it's two angels and Christ himself, the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And Abraham has provided to wash the feet of the one who would wash the feet in the upper room at that moment of hospitality. And in the midst of all of that, here is Abraham practicing hospitality. And now it becomes known to us in the scriptures that these were angels that he entertained. And of course, we are told in the Bible in 1st and 2nd, 3rd John that exhort us to consistency in our Christian life, that embedded there is the call for us to open up hospitality to those who have been sent by the Lord to proclaim the gospel beyond their own culture to other cultures. Today we call them missionaries. Then they would have called them small A apostles, sent ones. And then he said, when you have brought them into your home and sustained them as they and then sent them on their way in a manner worthy of the gospel, that when you've done that, you actually become partners with them in their ministry. I can't help but think of that passage when I'm sitting there listening this morning, you know, the call to us. Will we open up our homes for missionaries? There ought to be no question about that. Did you know that one of the old practices, I don't know whether it's done anymore, but I have been the beneficiary of this as I would go out and do a conference and they would say, well, do you want to stay in a motel or you want to stay in a place? And I said, look, I'll stay whatever's best for y'all. Y'all put me where you think it's best. I would ask just a little bit of privacy so I could spend some time in the Word and prayer. But otherwise, it'd be fine with me, whatever you say. Would you like to know how many times in my now moving into my fourth decade of ministry, would you like to know how many times I have been taken to a place where the family actually had built a room or decorated a room or set aside a room and over it called it the prophet's room? It was the place that they specifically set aside and prayed over to house missionaries, to house preachers, to house sent ones, that hospitality had been embedded in their life. Well, I hope just by that very brief travelogue through this matter of hospitality in the scripture, which, by the way, I've had to edit out and leave a lot on the cutting room floor of this. It's remarkable all that it means. But let me start getting you to think about it. When you're talking about hospitality, of course, most of us begin to immediately think about, oh, have somebody in your home and get a big meal. Well, actually, that a meal can be a part of it, as I've shown you in a number of these instances. But the big deal of hospitality is the open door to the open home because of the open heart. Having an open door whereby you have an open home and thereby revealing an open heart. In other words, let me do it somewhat negatively. Why did he have to say, don't neglect showing hospitality? Because some Christians were neglecting it. They weren't even thinking about doing it. Why would they do that? I want to give you 9 reasons why people neglect to show hospitality. But I want to give one foundational one. It's because we got a closed heart. When you close your heart, you close your home. And you close the door. The most important issue for hospitality is an open heart to open the home whereby you open a door, which is hospitality. I love it when I go to places. The other day, there's a church. It will not remain nameless. I'm going to use its name. It will remain cityless. I will not tell you the city, but it's a church that has this name, Church of the Open Door. The Lord says he knocks at the door of churches. And by the way, that's what it is. It's speaking of the church there, not looking at the individual. That he's knocking at that door of that church. Is it an open door? They said they were the church of the open door. I went around that church, I don't know how many times, trying to find an open door. I couldn't find an open door anyway. So finally, I just beat on the door because I wanted to get in there. Some very famous things had happened there. You know me, I want to get insight to get on site. I just want to get in there and, you know, feel the place a little bit. And then so I'm beating on the door and this guy comes to the door and I said, can I just come in for 15 minutes and look around? And guess what this custodian of the Church of the Open Door? Are you kidding me? And he shut the thing in my face. I said, well, so much for the Church of the Open Door. And of course, this in these days when we got all these security issues around, that even makes it more challenging. But churches, we have an open door. Our home should have an open door. And people make a judgment call, whether you like it or not, about our hearts concerning our open home through an open door. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to have, you know, take your locks off and your door has to be open all the time. Certainly, that's not what we're talking about. But there is a sense. I mean, I meet people and I know that they are marked by hospitality. You can sense it. I want to give you an example. His name is Oki. Really, his name is Oki. He was an ordained PCA pastor, but after he had gotten into it, he realized, I am a smart guy, and I was able to pass all the courses at seminary, and therefore I got ordained. But once I got ordained, Oki told me, he said, I am not a pastor. He said, I can't preach, I can't pastor, I can't lead. He said, but I love Jesus. So he said, thank you, Jesus, for my seminary education, and then he committed to ministry. And he ended up in the church that I pastored, my very first congregation in Miami. And then he said to me, but I'll tell you what, Pastor, I am a great small group leader. I can do that. And I said, well, come on, Oki, I am not a great small group leader, but I'm going to get a small group started and then I'm going to hand it off to you. So you pray for me. I'm not a good small group leader, but when I get it going, you're a great small group leader. I'm going to hand it off to you. And that's exactly what I did. We grew it up to 18. I handed it off to him. 2 months later, I got a phone call. It was down to 3. I said, Oki, what happened? He said, I don't know. They just started leaving. And I said, okay, let's start over again. So we did another one and we got this one up to about 16. Then I handed it off to Oki. And then a little bit later, Oki said, well, we're down to 6. He said, I'm doubling myself, but I'm still losing them. And then I said, well, okay, let's do it again. I was running out of places to start small groups. So I said, can I start it in your home? And he said, yeah, come on, just come on to my home. So we went to his home. That had to be one of the best small groups I've ever been a part of in my life. Can I tell you about Oki and his wonderful wife? Oki loves small groups, so he assumed he was a small group leader. Actually, he was not a small group leader. But he and his wife were the best hosts of a small group I have ever seen in my life. You came into their home, you felt right at home. It was open door, open home, open heart. You just sensed it. You did not feel that you were putting them out. You really felt like they wanted you there. It was, I mean, you just know that and you saw that. Now, I just want to say I have experienced that here from so, so many. And I thank the Lord for it. But that's what the sense is. But I want to give you, I want to twist it just a little bit. An open heart will have an open home expressed through an open door. Hospitality. Now, many things will take place when you do that. Hospitality is to be directed to two groups, saints and strangers. Saints for encouragement and equipping and fellowship. Strangers for encouragement and evangelism. That you direct yourself. I'm going to open up my home, open heart, open home, open door to saints. Maybe you'll host a small group Bible study. Maybe you'll just have a fellowship time periodically. Maybe it's the part of your supper club dynamic that you're going on. Maybe it's, hey, I'm going to open up my home to saints. Hey, Brian, put me down. And you don't need to send that silly little sign up card to me. Just put me down every year. My home's available. I'm right there. Oh, by the way, I'll tell you what, my hospitality is here. I've got a meal I want to provide, or I've got a car that I'll provide, or whatever it might be. But I just want to be hospitable. That's what I want to be. And I want to encourage the saints, the missionaries, the pastors that come, the believers that we are around, both in our own church and in the lives of other churches, lives of people in other churches as well. And then I want to open up my home to strangers for evangelism. Now, here's where the twist comes. Hospitality is the expression of an open heart that opens a home through an open door. When you open the door and people come into your home with your open heart, you will be amazed at how it opens their heart. You will be amazed at how their heart opens and things that they will talk about. Now, I love the moment when we greet each other. You know, and I love the cheap shots that people take. Oh, yeah, go to church and greet each other. Man, how shallow is that? Well, it's pretty shallow if that's all you do. But hey, I got news for you. You don't get into deep water before you get into shallow water. So you start greeting each other, you're liable to start opening up your home to each other after that. So it's a starting point. It's a starting point where you start making people feel welcome. That not only we want to thank you for coming to a church, and when I say find a stranger and make a friend, you're not only greeting, and this is a part of our church being hospitable to let people know we receive and welcome you who are here, and we're glad that you're here, and then you can take it to another whole level. But if you do that, but that will always go to just a certain level. But if you get into a home, you'll be amazed at how far the heart conversations will go in that home. Even with a stranger, even with an unbeliever, it will be astounding the things that will begin to open up. So, Pastor, what would be some of the reasons that people would neglect hospitality, whether to saints or strangers, but in particular thinking about evangelism? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons why. Here's reason why there's just a number of challenges. Number one, because of the culture. Many times the culture shapes us more than the Word of God, and you are in a culture in which a home is now my statement of significance and my castle to retreat into. The sociologists even call our culture a cocooning culture. We're out in the world. We're overwhelmed with all of the challenges that are there. So now people see their home only as a cocoon to crawl back into. And then I'll crawl back out of it the next day and take this thing on again. So the cocooning dynamic in our culture, my home isn't there for hospitality. My home's not a hospital to help people come in and get better. My home is my castle that makes me feel better. And that's what it's there for. So many of us, we neglect hospitality because the culture shapes our view and use of our home more than any other. I think this is a big deal. In fact, the rest of them I'm going to go through pretty quickly, but this person will remain nameless. But they called me up after a sermon at the church in which the pastor just railed against people with large homes. I mean, railed on it. And it was just, so she was very sensitive to God's word, and she went home crushed because she knew she and her husband had one of the larger homes in the entire church. So if he's railing on homes that are big, then he's railing on her and her husband. And I knew her pretty well, so she felt the liberty to call me and ask me. I said, well, I'm sure the pastor had appropriate motivations, but if you want to get to the crux of this, just go back to the pastor and say, you know, Pastor, I really got convicted that you were saying that big homes are sinful. So my husband and I are going to sell our home. But before we sell it and look for another, can you give me the square footage that is holy? Tell me the square footage that if I buy a home with that square footage, Jesus will be pleased. Do you see how ridiculous that sounds? The question is not the size of their home directly. I'm sure there are things to think about. The question is, does their home have them? Or does Jesus have their home through them? And that'll show up with what they do with it. I happen to know that because that church had three of its major events every year in their home, and they always kept the pastors and visiting choirs and everything else. They opened it up. It was there. They loved to do hospitality. In fact, that was their view. God gave us this to open it up. That's why you have to stay away from these legalistic approaches. And it's like the guy that said, you know, how many zeros in the bank account do I, if I have more zeros than that, then I'm a sinner. No, the question is not how much money do you have, but does it have you and what do you do with it? That's really the question. How did you get it? Those are the questions. For a home, does the culture define your use of your home? Did you buy it for your statement? Did you buy it for your castle? Did you buy it only to cocoon? Now, I said only to cocoon because, folks, I cocoon. But God willing, not to the exclusion. May I show you one more example? Do any of you remember when I came and we had a passing the mantle service from Frank to me? Do you remember that? There were two things that happened that night. One was Frank giving me the Bible, because everything's built on the Bible here for Christ. The second thing is I ask the congregation, and this place was full that night. I said, how many of you have been in the home of Frank and Barbara Barker? And 19 years ago, the vast majority of the hands went up. That's what you do with your home. You use it not only for your family, but for the family of God and for the stranger. Don't let the culture define it. That's the biggest challenge, is who is going to define how you see your home. That will ultimately determine your use of it. Now, the rest of it, I'll go through rapidly. The second reason that it's a challenge to show hospitality, because we're too busy. We're just too busy. We don't have time for it. We don't have any margins in our life to have somebody in our home. I mean, just the thought of, oh my goodness, Tuesday night, having somebody in my home. Do you know what I'm doing this week? Well, let me commend to you my dear friend Kevin DeYoung's book, Crazy Busy. Read it, and then don't be crazy busy. Get some margins in your life. Make sure you're doing not how many things can you do. I mean, most of us are living under the cultural syndrome. I'm scared to death I'm going to miss out on something, so I'm going to join everything. My kid's going to be in 13 recreational leagues. He's going to be on we go crazy. We go absolutely crazy busy because we're scared to death we're going to miss the one thing that's going to make our life meaningful. No, you've already got the one thing that'll make your life meaningful. We just sang it this morning. Jesus, I do now receive him. More than all, in him I find. Everything else I'm using for him. They don't make my life. They're just a piece of my life. And I can set it aside. And I want one of the pieces of my life, hospitality. So I'm not going to be crazy busy. And the third thing that you might consider is we feel inadequate. Well, my home's too small. Well, if your home's small, then you don't have big groups. That's it. Doesn't mean you can't have people in your home. You just can't have 30 in your home. You can have 10. You can have 7. You can have 6. But, well, my home's inadequate. It's not big enough. I can't provide big enough meals. Okay, I've got a suggestion. Don't provide any meals. Just give them some popcorn. Give them some homemade peach ice cream. That's the only two things you need for all of life right there. That's it. That'll keep you through all of life. Folks, you know, it's your home that's open where people are there and they sense. And it's not the extravagance of the home. It's just an open home. Certainly a neat home. I mean, we want to show that God is a God of order. But my home doesn't have to be a display for Southern living. Although my wife would make a display for Southern living. Would y'all please tell her I said that so that she makes that makes abundantly clear. You know what I love about Cindy? I'll just tell you, she's not in here. I love about Cindy, if we want to open up our home, she doesn't say, oh, honey, I have not had a chance to go. Now she does a little bit of cleaning, tells me what I'm supposed to do. I do what I'm supposed to do. She does what she wants to do. And we just open it up and we'll have it neat. It won't be extravagant, but we're just having you in our home. That's what we want to do. Your home, the meal, and you begin to think, I don't have the ability. I can't be a good host. Let me give you another hint. If you don't feel capable of being the great host of hospitality, invite somebody that can. We've got guys here in this church that actually think they are good comedians. Just invite them and say, take it, run with it. And then I want you, when I whisper, you shut up so I can share the gospel with people. And just invite them. If you don't feel incapable, you don't have to feel like you're just the host and hostess with the mostest. You just open it up and that you're there. Don't let the fact that you can't put a big meal or you don't have a big home or you don't have extraordinary ability stop you. People just like being with you in your home. Sometimes it's pride. We don't think our home's big enough, expansive enough, and our furniture isn't extravagant enough. Well, certainly any vestige of pride needs to be crucified. Sometimes we've got instabilities in our home. Well, that's why we've got elders and pastors here. If you feel like, you know, I just got instability in my home right now, we just can't open it up. We got issues we're dealing with. I understand. Then call on us. Maybe through mentoring and shepherding and discipling, we can see the gospel stabilize so that you can open your home. Pastor, my home is too small. Well, just invite a smaller group. Pastor, you know, my home is just not like everybody's else. That's called the sin of pride again. It's called comparison. Well, my home's not like, well, certainly it's not. Just the home is the one that God's given you. It's not a home that you shouldn't use because it doesn't compare with somebody else's. It's a home that God gave to you and people will enjoy it because when you open your home because of your open heart, they will sense it. And being in that home with you will be enough. And then you can tell them about the one who makes your home, Jesus Christ. Some of us don't do it because we don't have any examples. Thankfully, I grew up in a home where my dad and mom were hospitable all the time. So we were just used to people. Every Sunday night after church, somebody was coming into our home. Young couples, singles, somebody was coming into our home. They opened it up every Sunday night after church. And we had our extended family there. So I had that blessing of examples. Maybe you don't. Then would you let me know? Because we have many examples in this church that you can learn from. And they will be glad to mentor you on how to do hospitality. Well, we'll start with the Castellanos. How about that? I mean, they didn't even tell you all the stories that they could have told you. Because I get back in the lobby. These people that stay with them from all points of the world, they come back there and I get a chance to talk to them. And it's amazing what being in their home does for them, even being willing to listen to some guy preach in a southern accent and then talk to me in the lobby afterwards. It's a wide open door. So there are plenty of people to learn from. Some of us won't do it because we actually have made our home an idol. And so we're just trying to preserve it and shine it. We got to say no to the idolatry of our home. Finally, some of us neglect it because we haven't learned something very basic from Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We actually think it's more blessed to be invited into a home than it is to open up our home and invite others into it. So, Harry, what can I do? Well, I've got 3 minutes to tell you what you can do in your home. And here we go. What can you do? Well, you could give me a call, give Janet Norden a call, give Ray Tucker a call and say, could you give me a list of visitors that come to Briarwood? I'd like to invite them to my home. You could be like Tom Cheeley and Kathy Cheeley. Now, one of the things they used to do, they had a little place that they would sit every Sunday, and periodically they'd just invite the people that were sitting around them to come with them to eat that Sunday at the end of the church service. And then periodically they'd change places so they could sneak up on some more people and invite them into their house. You could have visitors' dinners. You can have people that come into your house. Just like Briarwood. This is a wonderful church. It was built, if I'm not mistaken, in 1988. So that means it's 10, 20, 30 years, right? Is that right? 30 years? I was talking to a guy the other day that was talking to Matt and Bruce, and they said, oh, yeah, it's 30 years old, but dog years, y'all are about 80. He said, here's why. You're using it all the time. And I thank the Lord for that, that we opened the door of this congregation. We have to think through. We can't accommodate everything. But it's opened up to be used. I mean, 7 days a week. And praise the Lord for it. So here is make use of the church facilities in fellowship. I give you the example of the Cheeleys. I can give you the example of visitors' dinners that Cindy and I do each month, and it's great. We'll have anywhere from 20 to 60 people in our home, and a baked potato. We don't exactly go extravagant here. Here's what I tell people: come on to our house. We're going to do tube steak. You know what tube steak is? Hot dogs. That is unbelievable. Hot dogs. Who would not want a hot dog at the preacher's house? So you can do hot dogs. You can do baked potatoes, stuffed baked potatoes. There's all kind of things you can do in your home and just make it. How about this? Taco salad. What is a taco salad? I don't have the slightest idea. I just know you put Doritos on top of it and it's great. So you can do that as well. Learn games. We do people bingo. There's all kinds of things. We used to do an outreach. Can I tell you a game we used to play? We'd invite people. It was in seminary. We would all try to find people that didn't know the Lord. And some of us seminarians would get together. And we would invite people into the house. And we'd play a game. You know what the game was? Murder. You sat in a circle. And one guy was designated as the killer. And if he caught your eye and winked, you were dead. Would you like to know, after that game was over, the open door for evangelism? If you were to die tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity? I mean, that game was a great evangelistic tool. It was an awesome tool. I mean, what if I hadn't winked? What if I'd shot you? Do you know where you would spend eternity? So there's games that you can play, and people love to do games, board games, all kinds of games that can do. Listen, I mean, Nerds and old maids. We got some games you can even do with cards as Presbyterians. So there's a couple of those that you can do as well. So that you can use this as you can use your home for hospitality after an event evangelism, as we've already mentioned. And you can invite people into your home. And I love the way Kathleen said it, is that Kathleen made it a beautiful statement. I'm out of time, so let me just finish with this, is that you can use your home for encouragement of believers and for evangelism. And one of the great ways that you can do it is you invite people into your home. And at the end of the meal, which is when we would have our devotions, guess what? If you're in my home sitting at my table, guess what? You're going to be there for devotion. You're in my home on a Sunday, we're going to church. Come on. Well, I'm not going. Okay, we'll see you in a little bit. I invite you to church. You're in my home. I mean, I don't care who you are. In my home, you eat, we're having devotions. And you'd be amazed, particularly if you got kids, the open doors that gives you. My oldest, we were, you know, when your first child has to endure all of your idealism. So my first child, as she was about 4 or 5, she knew the Greek alphabet. And I'm not saying I was proud, but I would say to the people that were there, my daughter can do the Greek alphabet. Would you like to say the Greek alphabet? I don't know whether she still can or not, but she did back then. And then we would do, you know, we'd do Bible memory verses, and we'd do this and we'd do that. And thankfully, I learned my lesson before my son and my other daughter came. And one night I learned my lesson really well. I said, we just learned the Apostles' Creed. And I said, Jennifer, we had some people there. And we did a devotional, and I said, yeah, we've been memorizing a Bible verse and shared the Bible verse, and she shared it. And I said, we've been doing the Apostles' Creed, and she said, yes. And I said, but I didn't have her do the Apostles' Creed. At least I didn't think I was going to have her do that. I said, let's do our memory verse, which was Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I said, would you like to do the memory verse? Oh, yes, Dad. And so they're doing that. I was going to use this as a bridge to talk with the people about the Lord. It's a great verse to do it. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I said, go ahead, Jennifer. She said, yes, Daddy. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despising its shame. And then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. So we went from Hebrews 12 right into the Apostles' Creed, and it got them all in at one time. And so I was a little chagrined. She wasn't. I was. But boy, that opened up the whole gospel with the Apostles' Creed afterwards as well. Folks, just bring them into devotions. It's your table. Invite them. Say, hey, we're glad to have you here. This is what we do. And then we're glad to have you as a part of it. And then when it's through, say, y'all got any questions? We'd love to talk about it. Hospitality evangelism. Do not neglect it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we could spend together. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. Thank you for our Savior who has opened up eternity. The open heart of our Savior and the open door to come to you through him. Father, may the world see that open heart, open door, open home. And when they come in, whether they're saints or strangers, may their hearts be warmed and opened to the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.